great to be together. Amen. Romans chapter 8, if you can open up your Bible there. I had so much gear put on my head here. I felt like I'm directing a space mission. Houston, we have a problem, right? We haven't lost a service yet on my watch. Amen. Romans chapter 8 in verse 15, we're going to be reading that in a moment. But I was studying out Paul and Titus's relationship and really looking for something deep and meaningful in there that could really grab onto our souls. And it's just God, really, how even this last song, When the Saints Go Marching In, and what Robert and Dawn shared about their life and then how they could turn to God and trust in Him over everything. Because I came across a devotional from Max Lucado's typewriter. It's probably keyboard, but he says it's his typewriter. But this is a story I want to share with you where he talks about what God's mission was for us. And I'm going to reference Romans 8 at the appropriate time. God's mission, your adoption. When we come to Christ, God not only forgives us, He also adopts us. Through a dramatic series of events, we go from condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear. Here is how it happens. You come before the judgment seat of God, full of rebellion and mistakes. Because of His justice, He cannot dismiss your sin. But because of His love, He cannot dismiss you. So in an act that stunned the heavens, He punished Himself on the cross for your sins. God's justice and love are equally honored. And you, God's creation, are forgiven. But the story doesn't end with God's forgiveness. Romans 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? In Galatians 4, it says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters. Amen? It would be enough if God had just cleansed your name. But He does more. He gives you His name. It would be enough if you were just set free. But He does more. He takes you home. He makes you home to the great house of God. Adoptive parents understand this more than anyone. I certainly don't mean to offend any biological parents. I'm one myself. We biological parents know well the meaning of longing to have a child. But in many cases, our cribs were filled easily. We decided to have a child, and a child came. In fact, sometimes that child came with no decision. Some of you guys have got... I've heard of unplanned pregnancies, but I've never heard of an unplanned adoption. That's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. They know what it means to feel an empty space inside. They know what it means to hunt, to set out onto a mission, and to take responsibility for a child with a spotted past and a dubious future. If anybody understands God's ardor for His children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for us. God has adopted you. God has sought you, found you, signed the papers, and took you home. God's mission, our adoption. Now, even now, if you mention the idea of an adoption, a lot of people get that chill that just goes down their spine. Because it's a big decision to adopt. But that scary feeling that makes us pause didn't make God pause. That scary feeling of what's it going to be like didn't make God wonder, will I adopt you? Because most of us have had a rather scurrilous past and a rather, whoa, what's going to happen in our future? And God still took us in. Amen? And that's the whole thing. I've known an adoption where they didn't know that the daughter that they adopted had fetal alcohol syndrome. The birth mother had been an alcoholic. And at about age 13, the child's morality went out the window. The child never developed past an IQ of barely on that scale of retarded in terms of her learning ability. And to this day, she's got hard things. I've known another adoption where that girl is so grateful, and she's a Christian in one of our churches. And another one like that. I've known another one where there's all these battles going on, and it makes the parents have to go so much to God. But in all of them, they wanted to love and give life to this child. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whether it was good or bad right now. Because they're still believing that God can do good, even in those situations for those kids that are going through hard times, right? See, God believes He's doing good for us. Even if we're in the deepest and darkest of places, God took us on believing we're going to finish in the right place. But we have to embrace and hold on to that. In a lot of ways, it's like a marriage. We have to trust what Jesus says about marriage. Just like two people coming into a marriage, it's like God adopting. It's like a person adopting. It's that decision. In Matthew chapter 19, if you can turn there, this is what Jesus has to say about marriage. "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Jesus tells us that that commitment that we make in marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's the kind of commitment that He's made to us in becoming Christians. He's not going to turn away from us. Jesus tells us man can't separate it, and there's only one acceptable reason. But no matter how crazy it gets, the goal is to be together, not in a separated state. You know? Also, the Word of God, we give our word in marriage, don't we? This is one of those sample vows. "I, Kevin, take thee, Andy, to be my wedded wife," right? "To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faith." I pledge that to my wife. Amen? See, that's amazing, but that's the same pledge that anybody who got married made. Our yes needs to be yes. We need to stand by it in the good times, in the bad times, in the rich times, in the poor times, right? In the sickness and in the health. Till death do us part. In fact, Jesus talks about the promise that we make and how important it is in Matthew chapter 5. "Again, you have heard it said," in verse 33, "to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep your oath that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Simply say, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one." There's no promise of easiness in us becoming Christians, is there? There's no promise of easiness in entering into a committed relationship and even in coming into marriage, even in adopting someone into your life. The bottom line is you've made a promise in front of God, and God says He's going to help you see it through. Amen? And we need to understand that in the life that we've made, we've got to embrace it. And if there's problems going on, and even if someone wanted to walk away, we shouldn't have a feeling of relief. We should be saddened and still begging God. There's a friend I have, a brother in the church. If his wife had just repented and came back, even now with everything that's happened in her life, he still would take her back. And she's gone far away from God, far away from Him. His heart is, "I'd still want to take her back." That's deep. And he has reasons, even biblically, to not take her back. Do you understand? But sometimes we get into this thing where it's too intense. And, you know, I've made a mistake. It's not the, no, you didn't. You made a vow. And the same thing. God never looks at us and said, I made a mistake. No, he made a commitment. He's never going to give up on us. He's never going to turn away from us. He's never going to draw away from us. God makes us that promise in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God's never going to leave us, right? He's never going to forsake us. And it's put in counterpose to the love of money. Because what's the biggest thing that often can take us out of our... Is that me? Is in reality, when things get real challenging on a financial sense, don't we often start looking for plan B? I got to figure this thing out. I got to have enough bling, and whatever it takes, I got to get it. And that's a battle that we can fight, right? And he tells us that we can't let that battle make us believe God's not with us. We can't allow that to happen. He's never going to leave us. So that was all about the decision that God made in adopting us into his family. Isn't it a great thing? But you know what? When you get adopted into a family, you don't just get a relationship with the father. This is like a group home. Look around. All those smelly, burpy people that you know, who talk about Arnold Schwarzenegger sometimes and pick things up and putting them down and all kinds of stuff. All those people that have those idiosyncrasies, they're your brothers now. They're your sisters now. Sometimes you're like, me and God are good. It's everybody else that's the problem. But the bottom line is, even in that, God puts us into a family along with bringing us into his home. It isn't just a house. It's meant to be a place to live. And we want to live life, amen? To live life, we have to care for people. We have to care deeply for people. In fact, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, my first point is that Paul cared deeply for Titus. Even more than open people, we need to care the same way about each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. If you look in Acts chapter 16, this is the verse that Paul is referencing, and this is the historical context. If you look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, this is the journey. And I want you to notice when it changes tenses from referring to the group as a different group and to the group as to we, when they actually met up. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, this is Luke, and they think that Luke and Titus were actually traveling together. Luke wrote Acts. So it says, Paul and his companions, so he's referring to a group, a different group, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. So they passed by Mysia to Troas. They got to Troas. During the night, he had a vision of a man of Macedonia begging him for help. Come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that he had called us to preach the gospel to them. Then in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea, see it's all the we's now, for Samothrace and for the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. They met up. This is a scripture. It's really cool to do different studies and take time to figure out where different stories in the Bible line up. And I did reach out to TJ. I said, I'd like a timeline of Titus. And we have people that study this stuff out and know a lot of stuff about stuff. And it was cool. So I got a lot of insights into
how you can line up the Bible with things that were said and things that were done. But we need to take time to do that. That takes time. I know Paul loves to do this kind of stuff. He's got maps all over his room where he loves to study this kind of stuff out. If you do that kind of stuff, you're getting a deeper understanding. You're like getting into the Bible world. It's like a virtual world without headgear. It's in your head because it's the Word of God taking up residence. You know, you many of you guys know Bob Stier? Many of you guys know? I went to college with Bob. Bob read every scripture on heaven to construct a virtual reality of heaven in his head. And he did it. And he still was mind blown. Why am I saying this? It's important to get into the Word of God and don't just go with the cursory things that we know, but actually delve into it and get into that world. Amen? But Paul cared so much that he didn't even stay where there were open people. Many times we'll go anywhere to study the Bible with somebody who wants to study the Bible. But what will we do when someone's not doing well? If somebody's struggling and you don't find them and you haven't seen them and God puts them on your heart, do you make a phone call? Do you go to their home? We need to care about each other even more than we care about the people that want to study the Bible. Paul left a place to go find Titus. He was worried. His heart was troubled. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a one another relationship that was precious and was important. And we need to have that same heart for each other. So going back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, how did Paul feel about Titus's arrival? Well, if you look in chapter 7 in verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by what? The coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him." He'd been to Corinth. "He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." How did he feel at finding out how Titus was doing? He was so encouraged. We need to fight for each other and make sure we're all in a good place and know what's going on with each other. Don't just be like, forget you, let me move on to the next. No, we need to have that same care for our brothers and sisters that Paul put in writing. It's there as an example for us. It's there as a teaching for us. Amen? You know, Jim and I, we've worked together. We learned about a lot of situations that need our attention. Our hearts go out. Sometimes my tears flow in empathy or concern. I'm not typically a weepy guy. I'm not. But there's been several situations where I've sat down in conversations and the tears have just flowed because I'm scared or I'm sad. But we need to have hearts that can be moved. I feel like God's calling me to become more emotional. I have a prayer list of friends and children of friends and the needs in our ministry and across the kingdom that I'm constantly praying through. We all need to have that. We need to have, we're praying for things. And if someone tells me to pray for something, I put it on my little list and it pops up on my phone. I've told you about my little split screen for my 40-minute drive. The top half is the GPS, the bottom half is my prayer list. I've added in there the 58 prayers. There's a link for the 58 prayers that when you hit on it, it brings up a list where if you hit on that, you actually get to hear, read what's going on in that city, how big the church is, how many of the people there are. And so, in other words, we got to be having a heart of prayer and care and concern. Amen? In this last year and a half, our ministries have really worked together in great ways. I built some amazing friendships that I never had before. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people have been to my gazebo, my backyard. My goal is, at some point, to have, I don't know if I can have everybody, but to have a lot of people in my backyard. My wife's like, no! Our daughter in college, Caitlin, somewhere, she had something called the wall. You know your Facebook wall? Well, her and her roommate had the wall. They had, selfies are back with an Instamatic camera, and they had strings strung up on the wall. And anyone that came into their apartment, they had them take a silly selfie with the instant camera, and they clipped it onto the string. They had, what, dozens and dozens of people on the wall, their wall. I don't have a wall in my house, but, you know, the bottom line is I'd like to make sure that we have that kind of a friendship going on around the whole church. You understand what I'm saying? Where we get into each other's homes, where we build those friendships. I've built great friendships with the Browns, with TJ. I kind of knew before, but still getting to work with TJ. If I leave somebody off, I'm trying to remember. The Copelands, the Casados, the Appels, the Trivios, the Dials, the Rosarios, the Roundtrees, the Alvarados, the Mariscots, the Brooks. These are all people I didn't know really well over a year and a half ago that I care deeply about now, and I'm inspired when I see the things that God can do. Now, if I didn't mention you, I know you. But you know what I'm talking about. I can't rattle off 285 names, but my point is that we need to build those relationships. We need to get outside of our comfort zone and cross over to those caring situations where we go out of our way for each other. Amen? And even if you have to drive all the way across Westchester to the other end of the county. Amen? Don't be like, I just stay in my little area. No. Paul went everywhere, right? You know, how about you? Please keep going on this relationship journey. Care enough to cry when it's needed. But like Paul, go look for somebody when they aren't where you expect them to be. In fact, when Jim heard about Lewis's mom having cancer and being in the hospital, Jim's like, where is she? I want to go see her. You know? So he goes down there, and the whole family is Spanish speaking, and Lewis is there, and Jim shows up, and Jim doesn't speak Spanish. Jim speaks English and Portuguese and maybe some other language. I know those two. So he breaks out his Portuguese, very carefully constructed, and he actually starts having a conversation where they could understand him. That's God, right? But my point is, at the end, he had gotten a chance to pray with them, share with them, encourage them, love up on Lewis. And he's like, and they understood me. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to have hearts that we make those kinds of moves and decisions when those kinds of situations come up, because that love is important. That love that drives those kinds of actions is what really holds this thing together and builds it up. And if you're visiting with us and you're wondering, what is he talking about? Get to know the people that are your friends that have asked you to check out church today, and you'll understand, just like what Dawn shared, how it broke down a barrier, a defensive barrier that would prevent hurt, but would never allow connection. She broke it down, and it came down because of Christ and because of the love of the brothers and sisters around her. Amen? The next thing, Titus trusted Paul. So we had this amazing concern from Paul, but Titus trusted Paul a lot. And as we read this, you're going to see what he trusted him with. It's kind of intense. Galatians chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. The bottom line is there was a battle in the Christian beginning church. If you wanted to be a Christian, did you have to be circumcised? And there were a lot of people saying, yes, that's what you had to do. Paul hadn't been teaching that, but it finally came to a head. And Titus was a Greek. He'd never been circumcised. And he said, I'm going to take you along also. Maybe he's going to be the test case. Think about that test. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, Titus knew the nature of the conflict. Titus was going to the center of Judaism, and he let Paul bring him along. How much trust did Titus have in Paul? A lot. Think about circumcision, and most not interested in that. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. This is what the proverb says. Wounds from a friend can be what? Trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. How do we react to challenge from our friends in church? Do we embrace it? Or do we look for people to tell us what we want to hear? Think of the wound Titus was willing to risk for resolving a matter. This wasn't even a problem for Titus. Titus said, I'm fine, Paul. I'm just going to stay where I am. You go have that conversation and just send me a memo. right? Instead, he went along because he trusted. He trusted. We need to have that kind of trust with each other that even if it's going to be challenging, we're going to embrace it. Because those relationships are that important. There's got to be care. There's got to be trust. You know, we need to be willing to trust one another and allow ourselves to be helped and even challenged. If you ask for help and then resist the help, why ask? If somebody's telling you something and a whole bunch of people are telling you the same something and you keep saying no, what does that really say? That's a scary place to be. If 10 people say you're a duck, you start looking around for your tail. Do you understand what I'm saying? But sometimes we keep asking and asking and asking and asking, and it's why? You know what to do. You got to do it. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 7, this is what the Hebrew writer has to say. And your hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, rather, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who have been trained by him. Like I said, if you're here with us and you're like, wow, this is news to me, get a chance to know people here. Get a chance to get into the Bible. Let somebody show you the things that we've learned from the Scriptures and how it's illustrated and what our goals here are in the church for each other. Amen? It's great stuff. So, you know, we have this great care from Paul. We have this great trust that Titus had in Paul. But the last thing is, as time went on, Paul actually entrusted things to Titus. So Titus let himself be led. But then here we are in Titus chapter 1. Now, Titus is now an evangelist. He's a minister. And Paul tells him why he left him behind on the island of Crete. This was one of their missionary journeys later in life. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. They had a plan, and they worked the plan. Paul had to start trusting Titus. You know what I'm saying? So as the relationship grew, they grew into, I'm going to trust you know exactly what you're doing. You're able to get it done. Just like as a church, we have plans, we have ideas, we have goals, we have things we're working on. For many of us that are members here in the church, the women were signing up for the life groups this last week. And if you didn't get to do that on Tuesday, we're going to have something going on in the back afterwards. But the idea there is to provide a way to take care of everybody's needs, to have these relationships where the care can come, where the trust can come, where the mutual trust can be built. But we all have to buy into the plan. Imagine if Paul wrote Titus, well, I hope you'll actually appoint some elders and maybe you'll straighten out what was left unfinished. Imagine if Paul wrote this to Titus and Titus is like, that's what Paul says. That ain't what I'm doing. I'm going to Disney. And I mean, my point is that wasn't at all the spirit there. The spirit there was one of, we're on the same team. We're on the same plan. I'm going to work the plan and strengthen the church. I'm going to build up the kingdom. Amen? But for a fellowship, that happens when we all embrace the ideas and goals that have been laid out and trust that God's working through these situations. Because the exact structure and nature of church, Bible talks were in the Bible. I know that's like, whoa. But it was something we've done forever and a day. And it's not like we'll never do it again. But we're trying to do something right now that's going to meet needs that are important to be met. Amen? And Paul said that he trusts us. Even in Romans, in chapter 15, he says to the church in Rome, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So the same Paul that told Titus, go and appoint those elders, is the same Paul that told the church in Rome, I think you guys are able to help each other. And that's what these life groups are, being friendships to help each other. We need to have that heart. His heart was, this is a great way to help out the church. You guys can instruct one another. We can help one another. If history is accurate, it's believed that Titus actually went back and lived the last part of his life as an elder there on the island of Crete, serving as an elder there until his death. Isn't that great? His care and concern, it boomeranged back to, this is where I want to end my time. I went there on a missionary journey. Paul left me with some work to do. I worked hard. I got to care deeply about these people. And even at the end, this isn't my home, but this is where I want to die. That's what love for the church is. We all want to die, right? If Jesus doesn't come, if we don't get to hear trumpets, where do we want to be when we pass away? In the kingdom, amen? If he comes before that, and you hear the trumpets, and we start floating up, well, who knows, but amen. But the point being, we all want to finish on that side of things, right? And that's where Titus finished his life, serving the church, serving as an elder there. And in this family, God adopts us in. We are like the group home situation thrown together. But we have the best big brother. We have the best big brother, don't we? That's an amazing thing that we have. This is what Jesus has to say about the home that we're going to get to go to in heaven. In closing, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Doesn't Jesus make us a great promise? He's gone ahead to make a place for us. There's many rooms, more than enough room. If you've ever had to share a room with a brother or a sister, I don't think you're going to have to share a room in heaven. And the girls had these very creative rooms. They had rooms where the walls were portals to other worlds. I want a room where that wall's the ocean, and that wall's the mountains, and that wall's a field of horses. And they had a, and they'd be like, they used to get like, when is Jesus coming? I want to go to my room. I was like, oh man, I kind of want to see him grow up, but I guess I'd like him to come too. I'm conflicted, you know? But the point is that they had a real vision and a real belief in this promise. We need to have an equal vision and an equal belief in the home that we're being called to, that it's going to be an amazing place, that we're going to get to be taken care of. And it says that the tears, the sorrows, the pain, the suffering will be made perfect. All those body parts that ache in the morning when you get up now, they won't ache anymore. You'll be made perfect. You know, McCall and Garth are in town. They're down in the Manhattan service catching up with their friends. But Andy was running around. I got to clean this. I got to clean that. I got to dust this. I got to dust that. I'm like, there's a bed. You're fine. But, you know, oh, God's got allergies. Got to get the dust. And I'm like, amen. Friday night, my brother planned a big event for us with Garth and McCall at the house with my a bunch of family. And they were like, I don't know who's coming. So I could know the menu, and I could know this, and I could know that. Because they wanted to make something special. Do you understand? God wants to make us something special. Imagine what it will be like for Jesus with us. You know? Even tonight, the brothers and sisters that are going to be involved with the father-daughter dinner dance, that's a small slice of heaven, amen? And it's a small time of fellowship that we have. But it's a great thing that a lot of people are putting together. And we're thinking of more child pairings that we could come up with. So it isn't just father-daughter. We're trying to come up with other. We're going to have axe throwing with the boys. I don't know. We got to get a waiver for that. TJ just had a heart attack. But I'm talking about, we're trying to do more cool. But we want to do more cool things with fathers and sons and mothers and sons and fathers and sons and, you know, all those. There's at least four permutations of that. Okay. But my point is that as we think about what it is that God has brought us into, we have to be people that care for each other the way God cares for us. We have to be people that trust each other the way God trusts us. He trusts us to finish the race. With all the mistakes that we're going to make, He adopted us knowing everything that we're going to deal with into His home. He paid a big price, more than any one of us would ever pay. We have to be willing to work together and build trust in the whole scenario of really working together to help each other out.
But we need to really be grateful for what it is we have in Christ. Amen? And be inspired by the love, care, concern, commitment that He has for us. Amen.
Amen.